Turn to John chapter 16. We've been looking at it last couple of weeks. And let me read from verse 1 of John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh. That word's actually hour. The hour cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And then also in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh, that's the same Greek word, ora, the hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And we'll stop reading there. Well, we were looking last time about how God identifies the Great Tribulation period that we're now in as the hour. The hour. It's the hour of judgment according to Revelation 14, verse 7. And let me quickly read that. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea in the fountains of waters. So the Lord speaks of the Great Tribulation period as an hour. And that's why Revelation 8:1 says there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And that's referring to the first 2,300 day period of the Great Tribulation. It's not half an hour. It's not a half of the full 23 years. It's 6 years and a few months. And so God is very exact, and he says about half an hour. And that's because he identifies, again, this time that we are currently in and have about 18 months and a few days left of the Great Tribulation, which is also the latter rain and God's plan to save a great multitude, that this is identified in the Bible as an hour. And in John 16, we find in that hour that people will be killing the true believers by putting them out of the synagogue. We find also in John 16 that Jesus says he has many things to say, but they couldn't bear them now, or ye cannot bear it now. He's speaking to the disciples in 1st century AD, and really speaking to the whole church age. You cannot bear the information about the time of the end, the 5 months of torment, all these teachings that have always been in the Bible, but the Lord did not open them up because he was saving it until today. For our time is when he was going to reveal it. And after saying you cannot bear them now, Jesus says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is come, then it says that he will guide you into all truth. And that could not have been a reference to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Because the churches were not guided into all truth. I mean, that's pretty evident. They have many doctrinal errors and hold on to them tightly. They're not going to let them go. And there's hardly two churches that agree with one another, showing us that many of them are incorrect about many of the things they teach. But God had a plan, and he's working out that plan currently to send the Holy Spirit a second time. That's the second jubilee, you could call it, the latter rain, you could call it. It's the second outpouring of the Spirit where the Lord stretches forth his hand a second time, it says in Isaiah 11, to recover the remnant of his people. Jesus healed a blind man, but not immediately. He touched him at once, and the man could suddenly see, because when you're blind, you don't see anything, but he could suddenly see men as trees walking. He could not see clearly, and that's because it's a reference to God opening up the eyes of men. On the one hand, the gospel went into the world during the church age, and God accomplished his purposes through the church. Even though it was not a very great time of salvation in the world through the church age. And Isaiah 9 tells us that there was not that joy expected in the harvest, because we know when there's salvation, there's joy in heaven. So it didn't have that joy as much during the church age. But God has saved the best for last, and now we're at the time of the end. He is speaking, as it goes on to say in verse 13, again, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So now the Spirit is speaking at this time, and we have to be careful because there's so many churches that would agree with that. Oh, yes, brother, the Spirit is speaking. I had a dream last night, or I had a revelation, or God gave me a tongue. No, that's not what the Bible means. The Spirit is not speaking in churches and congregations that are adding to the Word of God by thinking that they're getting direct divine revelation from God himself. God finished the Bible in the first century, and he told us in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the book, that we're not to add to the words of the Bible. So the Holy Spirit is not speaking through supernatural means today anywhere in the world. He's not whispering truths to people in their ears at night. No, he's not doing that. He's speaking through the Bible. And God tells us that when we compare spiritual with spiritual, the Holy Spirit teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Holy Ghost teaches. And in order to teach, you have to communicate. You have to speak. And therefore, when the Bible tells us the Holy Ghost teaches, that means he's speaking. Now, he's always done that throughout history, but God has in mind a special period of time where the Holy Ghost is going to really go to the forefront in bringing the understanding of the Bible. He is going to reveal to us truths. If we go to Hebrews 1, it says in verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, we could summarize that by saying God spoke in the Old Testament. That's what it's looking at. God spoke in the Old Testament. Then verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, Jesus spoke in the New Testament. Even though God is one and all Scripture is given by God and the Holy Ghost moved men of old to write down what we find in the Bible, the words of God, the Holy Ghost and Christ and the Father are all involved in the giving of revelation. But on another hand, God is breaking up the revelation of the Bible or the covenants of the Bible into periods. The Father, God, spoke by the prophets, the Old Testament. Jesus spoke in these last days. That's the New Testament. But we've learned that through the book of Hebrews a little later on that God found fault with them. And so he has to finish the covenant. He has to complete the, no additional book, no additional revelation. He has to complete it in the sense of giving his people a better understanding of the Word of God. The first testament, the Old Testament, was fuzzy to man, because we start off with thick heads and we don't understand much of anything spiritually. But God gave some understanding in sacrifices, in types and figures of the Messiah. Then in the New Testament, God opened it up even further as then it could be seen how much of the Old Testament was really pointing to the Messiah and to other information like the Gentiles coming in and also being heirs of God, recipients of God's grace. So those are the two periods that God found fault with in the sense they were mysterious and they could not be properly understood. And so he's going to finish the covenant, and he's going to do this by having the Holy Spirit speak. The Holy Spirit. Look at Mark 13, which is the parallel chapter to Matthew 24. And therefore, it's Jesus' response to the question of the disciples, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And it says in Mark 13, in verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. Now that's a very unusual command of God, because God tells us to meditate upon these things, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. And to do that, you have to study, to show yourselves approved. And so here God is saying, no, forget that. Don't meditate. Don't study. Don't prepare anything. Why? Why would he say that? There's only one explanation, and that's because the word was sealed up till the time of the end. And so you can name any theologian of the past you want who went into the book of Revelation and other end time passages of the Bible, and they thought they understood it, and so they made their commentary and they wrote their theological books. And yet, at the same time, we know now that they didn't have it correct. They did not properly understand what the Bible was saying about amill and postmill, what their teachings on amill or postmill or premill were not correct. They did not have a right understanding of the end of time. Well, then it goes on in verse 11, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. And that's what we're doing. That's all we're doing. We're speaking what has been given to us, because if God gives it to us, he expects us to share it, to disclose it, to warn other people. As we know, it's also information concerning the most important thing there is, that the world's coming to an end and our time is short. So we speak it. Now we're ambassadors for Christ. He has sent his people into the world, and an ambassador just simply says, well, this is what my king wants to communicate with you. And we give a tract that warns about May 21, 2011, Judgment Day, or all the other information. We're only being obedient to the king, to the one who sent us. It's as simple as that. But notice, God says, whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that's the great tribulation, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, again, is speaking in this hour. Let's go to a couple of the other Gospels, such as Mark. Oh, there it is. Luke chapter 12 and verses 11 and 12. It says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is once again showing us that don't concern yourself with trying to uncover all these kinds of deep truths in the Bible. They're in the book of Revelation or Ezekiel or Daniel concerning the end. The theologians of the past could have saved themselves tons of trouble by not even getting into it. Of course, even this warning or this information that God is telling us that don't take any thought was also sealed up. So we have to understand that there's no way they could have known. But still, if they would have just left it as it was and not really gotten into it, it would have been better, because it's much better than to develop teachings that aren't true, that are false. Also, let's go to Matthew 10 and verses 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Again and again and again, the Holy Spirit speaks, not you. This is why it's so dangerous. It's beyond dangerous for someone to hear these truths that are coming from the Bible and to say, heretic, to say it's a false gospel, it's a perversion of the truth. However, you know, I mean, people are very imaginative when it comes to speaking evil, and they can phrase it in many, many different ways. However, stop and think that God is speaking of that hour, and the hour is the hour of judgment, the great tribulation, and he is saying, the Holy Ghost is saying, I will speak in that hour. Not you. You shouldn't even think about it. I will speak. And I think you can see the danger. You can see the danger of attacking information that's coming from the Bible that God had closed up until a certain period of time, the time of the end we're now in. And to just, in some cases viciously go against, they think, the people that are bringing that kind of teaching. Well, you see, it's never the people. God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And Jesus told the disciples as they were going out two by two that if they were rejected, it was actually He, the one who was being rejected. It was Christ Himself that they were rejecting, as long as what we're sharing is true and faithful. Now, just to even further drive it home, go to Habakkuk chapter 2. In verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And Robert was talking about being a watchman, and or I think he read a couple of verses dealing with that. And God tells us repeatedly in the Gospels, watch, watch, for you know not the day and hour. As it says in Matthew 24, as someone had brought this verse up to me recently, and they were thinking that it teaches that we won't know, but actually it's the opposite. In Matthew 24, verse 32, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord does come. Right, we don't know what hour. We were in the dark because God had sealed up the word. But the key phrase or the key word there is watch. Therefore, because you do not know the hour, watch on your rooftop, looking for the signs of His coming. You're gazing up into the stars like a child on Christmas Eve looking for Santa. Is that what it means to watch? No, it means to look in the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. Keep studying the Bible. Keep doing it the proper way, comparing spiritual with spiritual, making sure your conclusions harmonize, and at the right time, at the end, God will bless that methodology that His people have seen from the Scriptures, and He will open up their eyes and their understanding, and they will then know the time. Revelation 3 says in verses 2 and 3, be watchful. Again, watch in the Scripture and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou, or and you, shall not know what hour I will come upon thee if you don't watch. If you don't watch, you're going to be in the dark. Jesus will come as a thief in the night. You're going to be caught off guard. Oh, why didn't someone warn me? Of course, they pass by tracks on the street, and they turn the radio dial, and, well, here God is warning. God is telling us. He's sharing it with the whole world. It's really going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But because people dismissed it maybe quickly in their life, or they just thought how ridiculous it is. You know, it's interesting when you share with someone, maybe out there in the world, and you share the information from the Bible, and we can go into pretty good detail. This is why May 21, 2011 is going to be the end. And you're telling someone maybe has some interest. And then that person's with a friend. And they turn to their friend, and their friend kind of smirks and says, really? And now all of a sudden, because of that one reaction, that person's going to write it off. Because they're fearful of what their friends think and what the world thinks about them. What evidence did the friend give? A smirk? Oh, really? Like I know? Like an individual who is only here a few short years with a tiny, finite mind is able to comprehend more than eternal God? And but that's the nature of man. And people are going to go to their destruction because they listened to their friends who knew. Of course, on that day, when May 21 comes, their friend's not going to be able to help them. Their friend's not going to be there. They're going to have their own concerns. That's what the Bible tells us. But you see, people, they really give too much weight to other people and not enough weight to the Word of God, the Bible, who created them, who's going to judge them. Isn't that how it is in many cases? All right, going back to Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Now, you don't have to turn there. John 16 says in verse 24, 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And in Habakkuk, keep watch, Habakkuk, keep watch, because it's going to be made plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. Have you ever heard of it speak? How does it speak? Isn't it a thing? A chair can't speak. A table can't speak. But God can speak. And we need to correct the personal pronoun at the end. He shall speak. Because you always have to make a decision when you're faced with a pronoun. What's the correct pronoun? He, she, it. How you could come up with a sentence, my wife, she looks beautiful. But you wouldn't say, my wife, it looks beautiful. You wouldn't say that because it's a person. It's he or she. And it's the same thing here. At the end, it's not going to speak. He is going to speak. God himself. And not lie, though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come. He will not tarry. Now, Hebrews 10 makes the correction on the pronoun as it's referring back to this verse. It's correct in Hebrews 10 towards the end of the chapter. Well, we can see how God has really told us repeatedly that he's going to speak. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 12 and look at verses 9 and 10. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, this is referring to two people, wicked and wise, or two groups of people. One is wicked, the other is wise. And that's how God divides the human race. Or to say it another way, foolish and wise, like in Matthew 25. Two groups, saved and unsaved. Once someone becomes saved, they become wise. Because Christ, who is wisdom, indwells them. And so they have wisdom. They have Christ. They have the Spirit of God within. And that's what God is saying about the wise shall understand. It's not the intellectual. It's not the learned. It's not the knowledgeable of the things of the earth that will understand. It is the wise that God has saved. And the wicked is all the rest. The wicked will not understand. It's significant. It says, none of the wicked shall understand. Not just most, but none of the wicked will understand. And this is referring to the words that are sealed and closed up till the time of the end. And at the end, the seal's taken off. The word is open and God's people now can understand. Jesus, in Luke 24, opened their understanding as they were speaking with him after his resurrection. And that's the same thing God is doing now. The wicked will not understand, but the wise will. This fits in with Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. And that is God's elect people. They discern, they're able to understand two things, time and judgment. When Jonah went to Nineveh and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What two things, what two elements can we say were in that single sentence? What two things? Time, 40 days, and judgment. They would be overthrown at the end of the 40 days. They were given an exact year, month, and day. They knew all that information. They could calculate 40 days from this point will lead to our destruction as a city. And so God is saying the wise are able to discern, to understand time and judgment, but none of the wicked can discern that. See, that's the problem. It really boils down to that. The Ninevites were given a one-sentence warning. That's all the evidence that it took. Here you go. You have 40 days and Nineveh, this great city, will be overthrown. And they believed God, and the whole city from the king on down repented, sat in sackcloth and ashes, cried mightily to God. Well, you would think if we were not given the information that Jonah went in there with such flimsy evidence or flimsy message from God, that God must have bombarded that city with truth, with warnings, one after another. You have 40 days, that's all you have. And over a period of time of constantly hearing this, they eventually repent as God moves in them. And no, it's not that way at all. One prophet without the electronic medium, without literature, with nothing, who was just spit out of the belly of the whale, so he had an odor about him, and he was disheveled, and he goes into the city, and he speaks like a foreigner, couldn't hide his accent, if he spoke in their language at all, I don't know. But they believed. And now, on the other hand, many today. Here, would you like a track? Comes right from the Bible. Holy God will bring judgment May 21. Judgment Day, May 21, 2011. Verse after verse after verse. A booklet. We are almost there with about 70 pages. Time has an end with over 300 pages of biblical evidence put at people's feet. And they don't see it. They don't agree with it. They don't understand. They don't get it. Why not? Because they're not naive? I mean, think about it. If we would take the attitude of man and our attitude, you know, I can be very cynical. I mean, I think the whole, that's not cynicism because it's truth, but all the church, the whole church world is dead. Spiritually speaking, there's no truth in any of the churches. And I wouldn't step foot in any church. But yet, you know, even though God's people can be very skeptical and cynical, because they must hear that voice that only is Christ's voice and no other voice. So they're really some of the most cynical people that are out there concerning Gospels. And yet God's people hear and believe and others don't. Jesus summarized it in John 8, verse 47. And I refer to this a lot because I think it's necessary. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Wicked, none of the wicked will understand. Not one, we could say. It's a similar way that God says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, none good, no, not one. And none of the wicked will understand. Look at Proverbs 28 and verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment. Wise men understand both time and judgment. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek Jehovah understand all. Evil men. Well, murderers, terrorists, child abusers. Is that what it's all looking at? Those evil men won't understand? No, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. We have transgressed His law, and therefore, in God's sight, we are evil if we do not have a Savior. And that means, again, none of the wicked, none of the people of the world, none of the people of the church will understand. They're not going to understand any more than a person in the world if they're not saved. And since God is commanding His people to come out of the churches and congregations, someone who is one of God's elect is going to be drawn in that way, and they will leave the churches, indicating that they are understanding what the Bible is saying at this time. Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. And I'll read from verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The word speak evil is the same Greek word that's often translated blaspheme. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is basically speaking evil of the Holy Spirit. It is this word that is translated as the two English words, speak evil. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil. That's that word translated as blaspheme. Speak evil of the things that they understand not. Evil men understand not judgment. They don't get it. So, the believer who shares this information with someone, and we share it with everyone, we don't know who's elect and who's not, and they mock, or they laugh it off, or they reject it, or they rip it up, or they maybe they're in the church and they just call you a false prophet, or they, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Why do they do that? Why do they speak evil of these things? They don't understand judgment. They speak evil of the things they understand not. They don't get it, and if God doesn't intervene, they'll never get it. They're never going to understand that this day is close at hand. I mean, here we are 572 days away from Judgment Day. And this is being freely shared with as many as who will listen. We're warning people, we're sharing with people repeatedly, and we're finding that, of course, many will not understand. They do not understand, and they speak evil. You know, on the track that we put out, the Judgment Day, May 21 track, there is a contact address on the back, and it's increasing. So that tells me it's a good indicator that more and more people are hearing, and track's getting further out there, because people are contacting us. And many times what they write in response isn't very pleasant, isn't very kind. It's very harsh, and they're really speaking evil because they can't understand. They just can't understand what God is doing. The wise understand. And you see, the difference between the wise and the wicked is in God's hands. Because none of us would understand anything either unless the Lord mercifully and graciously gave us insight, as he's doing at this time, to all these things. But, you know, the question has to be asked, I think, since we're living in a time when the Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking, and many people are speaking evil of what they're hearing, which is this word blaspheme. Are they blaspheming the Holy Ghost? Is it blasphemy? Is it the sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost when people are so angry and upset and railing on these kinds of teachings that they're hearing? They're definitely saying it's not of God. It's not of God. Let's go back to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. And we read a couple of verses there about the Holy Ghost speaking in that hour. Now go up just one verse in Luke 12, verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. That's an interesting place to put the verse that speaks of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In the verse above, God's getting into speaking, his speaking in that hour. And he puts it right next to each other, side by side. Now, Mark 3, God explains what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. If you turn over there, in Mark chapter 3, it says in verse 22, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." And then in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." That's the sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And the Bible is so precise, so exact, that God says, and you don't have to go there, in Hebrews 9, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood." Not all sin. Not all things, almost all, because there's one sin that cannot be forgiven. Just one sin. And that's the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'll go to 1 John 5, and we find a very interesting verse or two. I think it's just one verse 16, where it says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death." Now, let's stop right there. What sin is not unto death? The wages of sin is death. That's all sin. That's the white lie. That's murder. It's all sins in between. The wages of sin is death. So, at first, we're confused. What could God be saying? It doesn't seem to make sense. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." That is, the word ask, you know, that's prayer. We ask God. So if you see anyone who sins a sin not unto death, you can pray for them. You can pray for them. But on the other hand, it goes on, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." Now, that has to be, it has to be the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. There's no other sin that you don't pray for, and it would make sense God would say don't pray for it because it's unpardonable. There's no forgiveness for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So why pray? And now we can understand the first part of the verse. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, that is not forgivable. All sin is forgivable. You know, that's the great mercy of God. You can, and people have, cursed God, yelled at God, shaken their fist at God. All that's forgivable. But and so you can pray for people, they might be saved, but there's one sin that's not forgivable. And we see two very large characteristics of the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. There is no salvation, as it said in Mark 3. There's never forgiveness. And this other characteristic, you do not pray. Those two things, very, very big things that really relate to and describe the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, what about when we read in Jeremiah 7 and verse 16, where it says, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." That's God is telling people, don't pray. Do not pray for this people. As we've learned, the book of Jeremiah is teaching us about the Great Tribulation and the churches of today. And it relates to our modern day. Do not pray for them. Why not? Why not? Isn't there forgiveness for all sin? Yes. There's only one sin you don't pray for. Only one, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Or go to Hebrews chapter 6. And it says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." Now, keep in mind, God does this often. He has a lot of statements, but it said, "For it is impossible." Now, have that thought in mind as you read verse 6. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." It's impossible. That is no salvation. Or look at Hebrews 10. Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth No more sacrifice for sins. No salvation. So the two elements that are involved with blaspheming the Holy Spirit, no salvation, so don't bother to pray. We find in relationship to God's judgment on the churches and the congregations, no salvation, no repentance, and no more sacrifice for sins. And Jeremiah tells us in two places, actually, Jeremiah 7 we read, and Jeremiah 11, pray not thou for these people. And there's only one conclusion that you can come to. At the end, in that hour, when the Holy Ghost speaks, the Holy Spirit teaches, there will be the judgment of God upon those that blaspheme the Holy Spirit. There will be no more salvation, and so don't bother to pray. Because it's happening now. You know, we have to realize that God has given us so much information about blaspheming the Holy Spirit for a reason. Not just because in the first century the Jewish people or the Jewish leaders did it, but in this hour the Holy Spirit is speaking. And it goes beyond disrespect. It goes way beyond dishonoring God. When people are railing on the information coming forth from the Bible, and God takes personal responsibility. It's not you that speak. It's not family radio. It's God who's speaking and bringing these things up. So now the question is, can an individual who has maybe said some things that are unkind and vicious against this information God is opening up, can they be forgiven their sins? Sure. Definitely. Without question. God can save any person in all the world. Any person in any church today could still potentially become saved. Well, how does that work? Because it doesn't say that they who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness to all eternity if you look at the Greek. Yeah, that's true. And the Jewish leaders, their spiritual authorities, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, just one of many, their priests, many of them would have said the same thing. Their Pharisees likewise said this. They said, oh, Jesus, yeah, he heals the sick and he does all these miracles. But you know what power is behind it? The power of the devil, the power of Satan, and not the power of God. And as a result of that mindset of the spiritual leaders of Israel, when God was finished using national Israel and beginning the church age, they did not follow along. They did not continue following God, following the Word of God, following the truth. But God had cut them off. And never again in any synagogue was there salvation. And there was no point of praying for the ministry of the Jewish churches or their synagogues because God wasn't there to bless it. And that's what's going on today. The two elements of blaspheming the Holy Spirit are not so much an individual's sin as a corporate sin. They said he does this through Satan. It's plural if you look at Mark 3. It's not a person, not one scribe. The scribes came down. They said that he was under the power of Satan. And so God cut off national Israel, and never again would he bless their ministerial work. Never, no matter, they had the Old Testament. And God can save a person through the Old Testament, but they would read it in their synagogues. It wouldn't bless. It wouldn't benefit anyone spiritually. There is no salvation following God's the end of his dealings with national Israel. Now today, how do we understand Jeremiah 7, where it says, "Pray not for these people"? We know it relates to the church of our day. It relates to the church. And can we pray, like if we're married and our wife is still in the church, can we pray for her that God would save her and draw her out? Yes, absolutely. Can we pray for our mother, our father, our friend? Yes, absolutely. But we don't pray for the ministry of the church. We don't pray for the pastor. Oh, Lord, bless the pastor's sermon today. Why pray for that? The Holy Spirit came out of the midst. God isn't there. There's a famine of hearing in the churches and the congregations. There can't be blessing upon the word that is preached in the church. So we have the two elements. Don't pray for the corporate body today, the churches and the congregations. Don't pray for their missionaries that are over in Pakistan or India, wherever they're at. Do not pray that God will bless their work, because it's an impossibility. And God tells us in the churches today, they have no more sacrifice for sins. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And it's because the Lord is finished with the churches and the congregations, just as He finished with Israel. He's now finished with the church. He has cut them off. They're under His wrath, under His judgment, and there is no more salvation possible. And that's what God is saying. And we also, it's very interesting, we're getting close to seeing almost the same anger that the Israelites had when the Apostle Paul was teaching about Jesus, and they would throw dust up into the air and just charge Him as one man. They were so angry and furious that these things were being declared and spoken. And today, a lot of that anger is there. It's a little restrained, actually physically much more restrained, but the same anger is involved as the church is hearing things to them that are blasphemous. The end of the church age, you know when Christ is going to return, annihilation over the teaching of hell, and many other things. And so they're very upset. But they're not upset with you or me or anyone. Yeah, they are, but not really. They're upset with what the Holy Ghost is saying, with what God is revealing from His Word. Okay, let's stop here, and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank You for Your grace. We thank You that we're not a church. And oh Lord, we know pride is everywhere, and it'd be easy for someone to think, oh, I'm wise because I don't go to church, but we know that it's only by Your grace and by Your doing that we're able to understand anything from the Bible, that we've been able to understand it's time to get out of the church and all these things You're opening up. We pray that we might be very humble and in submission to You and Your Word even more as we move forward. And Father, we ask that You will guide us into truth, and we thank You that You are not holding back. There is no restraint. You are leading us into many right understandings of the Bible. Father, we pray for everyone here. We do ask that You would bless each individual or those on Pal Talk, and help us each one to live this day to Your honor and to Your glory and not to ourselves. And Father, we have lived many days to ourselves. But may we, in these last few days, may You move in us to will and do of Your pleasure, and may we live as we always should have lived, in obeying Your word and going forth with Your word wherever possible. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's Let's sing a hymn. Everyone wants to stand. Anyone have a hymn they like to sing? 727? You had that plan. You had that waiting. There wasn't any hesitation. 727, when the roll is called up yonder. Please be seated. Does anyone have a question or a comment? If you do, please come up to the mic. Jim?
Thank you. I'll try to be brief. My neighbors are renting me because I've cast my pearls before the swine, but that's beside the point. I'm praying for them. I don't know that they've blaspheme the Holy Spirit or not. But my question is, you talked about the half hour.
Excuse me. I want to just make this, clear. No individual can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's not an individual sin. It's a corporate sin. They said he was of Satan. And likewise today, if you think about it, we pray for our loved ones, our neighbors, whoever. We don't pray for the church. Why? Because God has left them and there's no more of His grace.
Thank you. My question, you mentioned at the beginning about the half hour was not a literal half hour, not a literal 2,300 days.
Well, no, I didn't say that. I said the hour of judgment.
I was talking about the half hour.
Yeah. In Revelation 8:1, God says there will be silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And what I hope I said, because sometimes I say things that maybe didn't come out the right way. What I hope I said was that's referring to the first part of the Great Tribulation, that was 2,300 evening, mornings, and And it's not an exact dividing or middle point, so that's why it's said about.
That's what I wanted to hear you say. Thank you. But in Matthew 27, verse 46, it talks about the death of Christ, about the crucifixion, and it says about the ninth hour. And you use that word about the sixth, about a half an hour. And I thought that was significant because it matches with what I've been puzzled over in Zechariah chapter 14.
Zechariah 14, what verse?
7. And it could be preceding that a little bit too, but I start with 7. But it shall be one day which shall be known to Jehovah, not day nor night, but shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. Now, I'm interpreting that possibly as the angels coming.
I would suggest...
Can I finish, please?
Let me just make this suggestion. I would suggest visiting Family Radio's dynamic query form on their website and punching in...
I don't have a computer.
Oh, okay. Well, I don't know what to suggest. Now, you can contact Family Radio, maybe. But Mr. Camping has done a study on verse 7. I can't remember exactly what it is, but it's not as we normally read it. So if you're basing anything on the way it's written, that's why I wanted to interrupt, it probably won't be correct. So I would just suggest that you hear that study.
Well, I was trying to suggest that Jesus died and went to heaven with the thief about the ninth hour. So he's going to come back probably about the ninth hour.
I don't know.
I mean, that's just...
Yeah, that's the thing. I've heard different
something
thoughts.
Something to figure out.
I've heard different thoughts, and yet there's no conclusive evidence. If the Bible teaches we'll know the hour, we're going to know it, I think. It's going to be conclusive, but at this point it isn't. And so each one of us should probably be doing our own study as you're doing, and continue to look until we're sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what the Bible says. Now, you know, one thing I think we do see when we find God saying things like about, is it of the swine or about 2,000 swine or about 2,000 cubits when the ark was crossing the River Jordan? Not exactly, because God is so precise. And in those pictures, he's referring to almost 2,000 years from Christ. And yet it's not exactly 2,000 years, so it's about. And it's not an even division of half an hour, that is the time in a great tribulation, which is 23 years. But it's shorter than that, so it's about half an hour.
Thank you.
Okay, thanks, Jim. Sally.
We were kind of questioning back here about 1 John 5, which talks about the blaspheming, that it speaks of an individual that sins a sin unto death. So how can you say it's just a corporate sin?
Well, because God is just using this kind of language to explain a particular aspect of the sin, which is that you don't pray for it. So it's by giving us that information, it's tying in with Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 11, pray not for these people. It's the only sin that could be in view that we're not to pray for, and that matches what God told Jeremiah.
What does it mean to pray for it, though? I mean, that kind of confuses me.
Well, I don't know. I'll have to look at that.
Okay, but I kind of think like you might be right, because I'm sure Apostle Paul was one that would have been one that was blaspheming.
Well, Paul admits, he says, I was a blasphemer and injurious.
He
went to great lengths
right. In
order to capture people who were Christians and hailing men and women, throwing them into prison, compelling them to blaspheme.
Right.
What does that mean? Well, what did he think about Christians? That they were not of God. And so who were they of? Like, when we recognize false gospels today, we understand they're not of God. Who's behind it? We would say it's Satan and his emissaries. So now the scribes were saying of Jesus that he does this through the power of darkness or the devil. And so basically they're saying it's not a true gospel. It's not he is not of God. And that's the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Gary. I got a fly up here. It's annoying me. He doesn't realize that the food's in the kitchen.
I was reading.
No, I don't think flies go for sweetness.
It's a fly in the ointment.
I hope.
Right, right. Luke 21:35.
Luke 21:35. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth.
I really like this verse. If I was in the churches, it would be very hard to interpret this verse, because if I was in the church and it came as a snare, if I look at that word snare in the whole Bible, you don't escape from a snare. So I was just wanting to know if that's a really good verse to use, because if you're a believer, it can't come as a snare. It violates all scripture. I just wanted your take on that.
A snare is a trap, and it's set for animals. It's a hunter will set a snare in order to capture his prey, and God is actively fighting against the churches today and the congregations today, and he is judging them. And so, as it says in the previous verse, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Now, that's the important part that goes with the snare, because it's just like they're walking down a trail in the woods and, you know, enjoying the scenery. And suddenly they step into a bear trap. A person steps into a bear trap, and it has a hold of them, and they didn't realize it. Well, the Lord is saying, if you're involved in these other things, which really have to do with spiritual drunkenness and not going to the Bible in the right manner, then you will be caught off guard. And 1 Thessalonians 5 relates to that. Okay, anyone else? Yes, Bob.
Yeah, there's a question here on Pal Talk. Does eBible Fellowship plan to send a moving billboard and pass out tracts at the Citizens Bank Park in Philadelphia for the World Series baseball games on Saturday the 31st and Sunday the 1st?
Well, our moving billboard has taken a seat in the back. let me clarify something, because we did get a phone call from Coatesville. That thought that the truck that Robin, he had wrapped, I think, with information about Judgment Day and May 21, 2011, and other scriptures on there, that it belonged to eBible Fellowship, and it doesn't. Mike has a van, Robin has that truck, and I'm sure other people have things like that. But that's an individual who's doing those things. Now, we're looking into billboards. We're looking into other ways of announcing what's ahead. Newspapers are a good idea. Harold was able to arrange something in a Newark newspaper. So looking at those kinds of things, and maybe like bumper stickers, whatever we can think of, But and there was also another person that contacted us that wanted to know if we would help them get a moving billboard because they saw pictures of Robin's moving billboard, and I had to explain, no, that's not what we're doing right now. It's individuals. Okay, anyone else? Any other questions or comments anyone has? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and compassion, and that today is the day of salvation. We have no promises individually for the future, but we know today is a day wherein you are saving, and Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our children, on our family members, on our neighbors, on our friends, co-workers, wherever we are, may you help us to share with them as a watchman what is about to come. The sword is about to fall. And we ask also that you would help each one of us to live as we have never lived before, to live in all holiness and godliness, to have our conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, where they really would have no genuine reason to speak evil of us. And Father, we pray that you would grant us your Spirit, you would energize us by your Spirit to keep your commandments, to do your will, and that we would find this strength in you, and so we can continue to walk in thy commandments. Father, we pray for the rest of this day, and we thank you once again for your tremendous grace. In Christ's name, amen.